Well, if you saw Hacksaw Ridge, and if you could see this morning, you'd recognize his incredible passion to go behind and not leave a man behind. He was responsible, apparently, for rescuing 75 soldiers that day. If you see the movie at the very end, you actually see him and hear him interviewed and those he pulled from behind enemy lines. It was a fascinating story. Today, James is going to talk to us about not leaving anyone behind. We come to the end of our series on grit. Again, about living our faith in a way with tenacity and perseverance, getting back up, doing whatever it takes to follow through and actually live out this faith that God has called us to. We say we believe in Christ, we say He is the Lord, and this is what it means to actually follow Him day in, day out in the nitty-gritty of life. We've learned some incredible things, that we follow Him through suffering. We heard about squashing or flattening favoritism. We've talked about having a faith that reveals itself in the actual works we do by not showing partiality, by actually having it affect our finances and our perspectives on life and seeking God's will. We could go on and on and on. This is a deeply gritty book for living our faith in such a way is what God calls us to and what the Holy Spirit led James to pen. And we come to the very end, the last two verses of this incredible book in the Epistle of James, written by the half-brother of Jesus. And let's just dive right into the text. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he said, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know," and we'll pick it up in a second, but what he's talking about here is he's again, like 19 times in this book, he addresses them as brothers. He's talking to believers. He said, if anyone among you in the community of faith wanders from the truth to stray, to step off course, to drift, is it possible for you to wander? There's times where we wander biblically or doctrinally, where the deep truths of the Christian faith and the theology of who Jesus is, but the very scriptures and some deep, deep, deep theologies, teachings of the faith, we can wander in our beliefs. We can wander also morally or ethically, that is in our behavior, where our practices and our actions fail to align themselves with these beliefs and behaviors. In fact, we are even reading the scripture where the Apostle Paul challenges Peter and Barnabas. He says in Galatians that they were led astray by their hypocrisy, but when I saw their conduct that was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he confronts them. Where if it's possible for the Apostle Peter or Barnabas to wander doctrinally that has a resulting behavior, chances are you and I can have a tendency to drift or wander too. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever wandered from the truth? Have you drifted? Been sort of led down a path that was sort of contrary to the faith once delivered and the life that God calls us to in godliness and holiness. Have you ever wandered? I'd like you to think about that for a second this morning, because chances are most of us in this room have had a season where we've wandered. I want you to think about this too. How did you get back on course? Who who was involved in helping you get back on course? I want you to think of another question this morning. Who do you know? They may be very close to you. They may be people who were part of our family or community of faith. Who do you know who, as a Christian, is wandering right now? Do you have a picture in your mind? Do you have a face or a name? I do. I want you to keep those persons. You might even just sort of jot it down somewhere. Because I want this. This is an intensely practical message that we can just talk about in theory, or we can actually have the actual people very close to our hearts who we know are wandering, and let's keep it in the forefront of our talk this morning. Okay? Otherwise, it's just theory. And we know from James, that's not grit. So, if you keep that person or those people in the forefront of your minds, we'll continue on. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, I love this, bringing them back means to turn them around and head them in an opposite direction, to lead them back to God and the truth in Christ. And the wonderful thing about this, if someone brings him back, we saw this happen on the screen. He didn't just tell people to go back. What did he do? He was with them. He walked with them arm in arm. Sometimes he had to carry them. The church is forever has a horrible history of just telling people and lobbing bombs at people who are wandering and telling them to get back or judging them. But James is calling us. He says, bring him or her back. It reveals a connection and applies to be with them. If someone brings them back, and don't you love this word someone? Sometimes we think this in the church, well, that's the pastor's job. It's what we pay him for. Go out and find the wanderers. That's what the elders are here for. But I love this because James very specifically talks about elders and other leaders in the other parts of this book. But here, you know what he says? If someone... someone or anyone brings him back, it is not only the responsibility of elders of a church, nor of the pastors of a church, but every believer within the local church. You see, we are a family of mutual care. And we all lovingly minister to one another. And when necessary, we engage in guiding back to Christ and His truth and to His family, those who wander from His truth. I know it's countercultural in Canadian society. We're polite and we don't get involved. We kind of reflect what happened in the first portions of the whole Bible in Genesis when Cain and Abel, and God comes walking and he says to Cain, like, where's your brother? And what does he say? Am I my brother's keeper? We kind of have this feeling of standoffishness. But church, if we are going to live a gritty life and gritty faith, the Word of God actually calls us to be engaged in the lives of people who have wandered, not to just let it happen. Now, we're going to learn about how to do that in appropriate ways, because there are very inappropriate ways to do that. Let him know that whoever brings a sinner back, I like this. Here's what he says. He says, if someone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know something. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from their wandering will save their soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let him know. And this is to know by subjective personal experience. Now, the question is this: who does the hymn refer to? Who's to know? Is it the person who actually does the bringing back, the rescuer, if you will? Or is it the one who was rescued? And in the words of great theologian John Piper, he goes, I don't know. It could be either. Or maybe it's both. For the person who actually is helpful in guiding someone back to the family of God and to the truth, that knowing brings a sense of deep satisfaction, doesn't it? There is such a satisfaction in your heart and a sense of fulfillment of being used by God to actually bring a wanderer back to God. That's our privilege, friends. It's our responsibility. If it refers to the person who has been rescued, if you will, or brought back, that knowing brings incredible gratitude. Gratitude to be reconnected with God. Gratitude to escape the consequences of what that path was going to lead to. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from their wandering will save their souls. We bring them back not just from error, but from the accompanying behavior, because, friends, beliefs lead to behaviors. They always do. Untruth leads us in ways that are contrary to God's ways. It's very fascinating in 1 Timothy when Paul is talking about himself. He says that, you know, this is a trustworthy saying. It's worthy of full acceptance that Christ came in the world to save sinners. And he said this, of whom I am the foremost. Now, if we never have the possibility of wandering, or as some say, and there's part truth to this, that we're not sinners anymore, we're saints. Isn't it fascinating? The Apostle Paul himself says, of which I, he should have said, was the foremost. What does he say? Of which I am the foremost. Isn't that interesting? Yes, positionally, before, judicially, before our God, we are saints. But experientially, friends, is it true that you and I are still sinners saved by grace on the experience level? It's very true. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, and this could be a believer, friends. I've read so many commentaries, and there's so much debate. Remember last week I said you read your theology into a verse, and you can just cut the line. You can just see the division. Those who are highly reformed and Calvinist, they say, this person now they're talking about is actually wasn't ever a believer. And then those who believe on the other side, if, you know, those of you who grew up in the church, you are familiar with an Arminian sort of position, or that actually, no, those are believers we're talking about. You can split it down based on your theology. So you interpret this based on your previous theology. And the commentators miss the point. It doesn't matter if that person's not a Christian or if they are. The big point is here, rescue them. Bring them back. Be involved. Don't let anyone be left behind. You will save his soul from death. You see, there's so much more going on than just drifting from a propositional truth. Wanderers nearly always believe that they are still okay with God because they believe in God. What did James say earlier? Even demons believe in God. At least they have the integrity to shudder about it. It just reveals how shallow the perspective of some believers are of their faith, because when they drift, they still think that, well, you know, I can drift away from all kinds of stuff as long as I believe in a God that I'm still okay. But James doesn't let it happen, right? Our beliefs are incredibly tied to our behaviors and how we live. This entire book has been about that. Charles Swindoll, he's a pastor and writer and theologian, he said that Jewish believers viewed life as heading in one of two trajectories, the path towards life or the path towards death. Therefore, to turn one back to the truth is to turn their trajectory back to the path, from the pathway of death to the pathway of life. It meant to save them from experiencing the results of the path of death and its ultimate end. Friends, sometimes we sit back and we just think, well, they're, you know, it's really not my business. Do you know where those paths lead? This is deeply personal for me these days. And how I pray for people in my life that are wandering right now. Because I know where, if they don't make a U-turn, I know where those paths are ending. I know the trouble that's awaiting them. And it's so hurtful. Friends, we cannot just sit back. Do you believe that you actually will change the trajectory of an entire person's life and maybe even their eternity? He says, we will save their soul from death and we will cover a multitude of sins. Again, commentators are fighting about what it means, but here at the very basic level, you know what it means? If you turn someone away, just think of all the potential sins that now are covered. Every potential sin and heartache and heartbreak that comes with walking away from God and violating His laws, all of that has been covered. But if you bring them back to the knowledge of the truth and into deep relationship with Jesus, then He will cover even their sin they've done. Friends, as followers of Jesus, there's times we may wander because we're not being alert. It's not every time that we intentionally just say, I'm just going to like shove this stuff. No, sometimes we just get captured by certain philosophies or we trip up or we wander. Again, many of sometimes people have this perspective, just like with helping them serve in the church. Sometimes we think that the church just wants our attendance to get our butts in chairs. No, you know what the issue is? That when we neglect meeting together long enough, you know how it happens? The more you stop neglect meeting with the body of Christ, the easier it is to do so. The longer those stretches get. And actually then your spirit, your spiritual temperature begins to just fade out over time. And you think it's just as shallow as that we want to have you here for somehow to serve us. That's not the deal, friends. Don't neglect meeting together as is the habit of some, but stir up or provoke each other towards love and good deeds. We need each other to keep going and keep growing. But we do have a tendency, and sometimes it's willful. But the famous hymn that I grew up singing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, by Robert Robertson, he was talking about asking God in this hymn, is a line in there about, bind my wandering heart to thee. And then he says this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So he says, here's my heart, God, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Because we just know that sometimes our hearts wander. He put language to something that so many people feel. But James is calling us to leave no man behind. No one. Leave no one behind. Gritty, intentional followers of Jesus Christ will guide wanderers back to Jesus and His truth. Now you can choose to not be a gritty Christian. Or you can do what James has been calling us all to live this out and show our faith practically and get involved and don't leave anyone behind. Now, we got to be very careful with our disposition when we restore wanderers. Was that not true? I'm just going to say this. We're just going to look at this in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to here's a few insights we're going to look at as to our disposition And then I'm going to give you three very practical tools how we do this. First of all, our disposition. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, again, here, this is that they're captured, they're caught. This isn't a willful kind of sticking it to God and walking away. This is, they're caught in a trespass, just like some wanderer. If this is true, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's three things about our disposition coming from this verse. We're going to look at 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. But in this first verse, there are three things in our disposition we need to be very careful of. First one is we need to be spirit-led. It says, you who are spiritual. It doesn't mean holier than thou. It doesn't mean self-righteous. It doesn't mean perfect. It means those who have been changed or transformed and the Holy Spirit is working in them. You who are being led or walking with the Spirit and keeping in step with Him, not perfectly, but your bent, your will is towards God and His way. Those of you who are Spirit-led, that's the very first thing. We must be walking with God ourselves. We must be. Remember Jesus said, he said, he gave this big teaching in Matthew 7, and he's talked and people says, why is it that you try to remove a little speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, and you got a honking log sticking out of your own? You see, remove the log first of your own eye. Then you're going to see clearly to remove the speck from someone else. He's not saying you're a sinner too. You have no right to say anything. People have used that verse to excuse themselves from getting involved and bringing wanderers back. That is not what he's teaching. He says, first deal with your obvious sins and stuff, your own wandering. Then you will see clearly to help remove the speck from someone else. He's not saying don't do it. He's just first deal with your own stuff. Be spirit-led and spiritual people, not perfect, but deal with your own stuff first. Secondly, he said, do it with gentleness. Gentleness. It becomes alongside people. And they're gentle about it. It's not to stand there and judge and hurl insults. Howard Hendricks was a professor down at Dallas Seminary, and one of his students had been a wanderer, and he got brought back, and he said, tell me your experience. He said, I felt like I was just constantly being pulled out wave after wave, being drifted out into sea, and all of my Christian friends stood on the shore lobbing rocks at me and hollering at me. But there was one guy who actually jumped in the water and swam out, and he tried to, and I fought him. But he finally gave me a life ring, and he held back, and that guy with me pulled me back to safety. You see, there's a way you can do things. You can be harsh and judgmental, and you can go at people because they're not following, and you've given up in the faith, or you're a sinner, and this and that. Or you can be very gentle. One of the ways we're very gentle is just by very aware of our own sin and what we've been forgiven of. But by the grace of God, there goes me. And I'm one step away from those same sins. So I come in gentleness, not in self-righteous judgment. We restore that way. The third thing from this verse, he says, keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And that's, we just watch our own hearts. Not to do it with arrogance, because we are one step away ourselves, friends. What does 1 Corinthians 10:13, 10:12 say? He says, those of you who think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. We can become arrogant and think we're above stuff, and all of a sudden, bam! So we do it with being led by the Spirit of God, gentle and very self-aware of our own proneness to wander or possibility of falling. He says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So this is really talking to us on the fourthly about being personally involved in the process. We don't hurl bombs. It's about being personally engaged with those who are wandering. We're to bear each other's burdens. It's a burden to wander. And then he goes on to say, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. This is talking about doing it with humility. Sometimes those in the church actually reflect more the self-righteous older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. And we think we're something when we're not. So we do it with humility. And he says in verse, yeah, so we do that with humility. I'm going to pull the last one from 1 Peter 4:8. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Friends, we do it lovingly. How? What's our disposition of our hearts? Make sure that we are walking in the Spirit ourselves. Do it with gentleness, being very aware that we could, in fact, fall ourselves if we're not careful. To get involved with the people, to be humble in how we do it, and to love them. To love them. That's why we do this. So actually, practically, how do we actually do it? So I would say this. Here's what we do. Once we have our disposition right, I'd say this. Number one, let's fervently pray for them. I believe this is absolutely essential, that actually we go and we do battle with them or for them first. We battle for them. We pray. It's the entire context of James chapter 5. Remember the whole thing, the last whole section is about prayer. First we pray. I've been spending inordinate amounts of time praying for some people very close to me who are wandering. We must pray. Pray. Because the Spirit of God can do things when I'm not around. He can connect them with people. He can make them aware. He can reveal Christ to them. He can cause dissonance in their spirit. He can do things. The Spirit can woo and convict and draw. He can manifest and reveal the love of God to them. So we pray like crazy. Secondly, we lovingly reach for them. This is involvement. We lovingly reach for them. So often we sit back and go, oh man, that's terrible. So-and-so has just drifted away. We lovingly reach. Now, what does that look like? Very quickly, we initiate contact. This is practical. You know someone who's drifted? Remember that face in front of you? When have you intentionally initiated contact with that person? Or do you wait until they somehow jump back in the barn here? Jesus told a parable about 99 sheep in the pen, and he said, I left there to go get the one who wandered off. You initiate the contact practically and practice biblical love for them. What does 1 Corinthians say? Love is patient. It's kind. It's gentle. You see, we don't go after them with judgment and harshness. We know that it takes time, right? Be patient. Very few wanderers just sort of turn on a dime the first time you have a conversation with them. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. Do you do that? Someone's wandering? Oh, yeah, boy, there you did that again. You just keep telling them all the things they've done wrong or recite it to everyone else. Speak the truth in love to them. Ephesians 4 tells us this, right? Speak the truth in love. You have to come to a place somewhere along the line where you need to say something, but do it in love. Asking questions is a good way, but we speak the truth in love. And then reflect the Father's heart. You see, this is the whole intent of the prodigal son story. It's not about the son or the older brother. It's about the Father. And that story is calling us to exhibit the life of the Father to both those who wander and stray and those who are self-righteous hypocrites. We are to reflect the Father's heart to every one of them. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says that it's the kindness of God that leads them to repentance. So when we reflect the Father's heart and His love to them, that often leads them to repentance. They put their brakes on when you're judgmental and in their grill. So we lovingly reach for them. We pray like crazy. And we initiate the contact and reach. And lastly, we bring how do we bring wanderers back? We supportively receive them. This is often a very forgotten step in this whole process. Someone's been away for a while. Do you know, when you talk to people who they know they've been away, they've wandered, they've been caught in sin or whatever, to actually come back to the family of God and engage publicly with them is a very threatening thing for them. It's very difficult. And as a church, when a wanderer gets brought back, we supportively receive them. I remember in the stories in the 1 Corinthians, we had a guy who was incredibly sinful. Paul says that even it was worse sin that you saw out in the world. And so they had to, they did all of this to restore him, but he wouldn't. And he would defiantly kept going on in his sin. So they had to actually ask him to not be a part of the community for the purpose of restoration to him. And then in 2 Corinthians, we see that he talks about, hey, it's enough. It's enough. It's like he's repented. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So friends, we have a part to play when a wanderer comes home. It's not just those who go out, but it's all of us who receive that person, to receive them supportively and affirming them and don't, you know, letting them know about their past. We celebrate them and we honor them. That's how we bring someone back. Friends, guard your own hearts, for you could wander. And when we know those that do, please watch our disposition, but we are called to engage. And as we watch our attitudes and our hearts and our disposition, then we pray like crazy for them. We take the first step and lovingly reach to them, and then we receive them very supportively when that happens. Does that make sense? Remember this. To live with grit means that you are not uninvolved with wanderers. I come full circle, and I want you to think right now of the face of the person or persons close to you that you know who are wandering. Do you have their pictures? Do you have their faces in mind? We're going to end our service with asking you to just take a moment to pray for them and commit yourself to engagement. Let's do that now. Jesus, oh, I pray. Would you release your spirit to those in our hearts and our lives that are wandering right now? Oh God, please. Have mercy on them in this time. Holy Spirit, fan into flame what is cluttered or growing cold. Stir them, Lord. Cause them to remember you. Cause them to long for you. Overwhelm them with your love, Lord. And may your love lead them to repentance, oh Jesus. Lord, would you give me and each one in this room humility, wisdom, courage, patience, to be a part of the answers to our prayers. Use us, Lord, to bring back wanderers to you. Restore them, O God. Restore the years the locusts have eaten. Cover their sin when they come back. O Jesus, lead them to repentance and cover their sin. And may our love cover their sin and not hold it against them. Who are we to do that? I ask this in faith, Lord, and we are going to celebrate every single wanderer who returns. Give us eyes to see and hearts that are gentle. In Jesus' name, amen.